And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Hello, Woodman. I obviously can't see the other campuses, but you guys here at Rockford, I mean, you look well. If you started attending our church over these last 4 weeks, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and a large part of my role on staff is the weekly teaching in our weekend services. Now, lest you think I've just been truant the last several weeks, I was actually on a study break seeking God's direction for what it is we are going to learn in the year ahead. And again, I'm just grateful for elders that give me that sort of time, as I'm grateful for you and our great staff that release me joyfully to go and do it. And I'm thrilled to share what I think God has got in store for us. But first, we've got a new series we're going to start. Today, we're beginning a series from the book of Acts entitled The Courier. And we're going to look at what is commonly referred to as the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. See, Paul understood that the only way for a person to be saved is for them to hear and believe the gospel. And the only way they're going to hear it is if someone goes and tells them. So the Apostle Paul saw himself with this courier-like mission to go and deliver and declare the gospel to people who had not heard it. The gospel is the good news that though we were dead in our sin and separated from God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved us. Came down to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And anyone that hears that message and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is who he says he is, Jesus is Lord, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they too will be saved. My prayer is that some of you across these five campuses will have heard that today, and today will be a day of salvation for you. We see ourselves on this courier-like mission too. Even though we are some 2,000 years removed from when the Apostle Paul walked the earth, if you are a child of God, he has entrusted us with that same ministry to be the couriers that deliver and declare the gospel. And in El Paso County, thousands upon thousands of people who do not know Jesus. Thankfully, the burden does not rest all on us. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, other churches all laboring together. But labor we must. We need to go out. Our passage in this series, I pray, is going to be a good reminder as we look to this new ministry year as to why we're here. We follow the school calendar, and so it's a little bit of an abstract thing. It's not like we're just in a holding pattern now, but there is something significant in the fall when some of our ministries have taken a break for the summer for everything to come on full steam again. This will be a good reminder of why we want to be on full steam, because we need to go out. Unfortunately, the particular passage we look at this morning, it's also a sobering reminder. We are going to look at the potential pitfalls that can be before us as we're going to look at what is arguably one of the saddest splits in church history. Turn, if you would, to Acts 15. And while you do that, let me just get you up to speed. Obviously, beginning in Acts 15, there's 14 chapters we haven't looked at. Paul and a man by the name of Barnabas are in a city called Antioch. Antioch was the city that people who believed in Jesus were first called Christians. Antioch was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. And in Acts 15, this comes right on the heels of a council that was held in Jerusalem. And it was a very important council, especially for those of us who are not Jews, because it was at that council that the apostles gathered and declared that Gentile believers should be fully welcomed and included into the church without having to keep all the Jewish cultural Old Testament laws. Guys particularly were relieved to get this news, as was everybody, to know that they could join the church. And so this council happens, and Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, presumably during the winter. And as spring approaches, Paul's getting itchy. He's like, now we can travel. Caesar, calm. It's a little easier on the lake. Let's go again. And I'm excited, but I haven't done this for 4 weeks. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the men and women, the young and the old that make it up. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ that are laboring to do the very same things we are at other churches in our city and county. Father, personally, I'm thankful for the guys that labored in preaching and teaching while I was gone. I thank you for a church that encourages us to take time and to seek your face. Lord, as we look to your word, I think we'd all want to be sent out. I think we'd all want to be used of you. Sometimes we don't know how. And so I pray that this series would help us toward that end, even as we look at some of the bitter things. God, be glorified in the study of your word this morning. Help me not to make any mistakes. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 15, verse 36. The Apostle Paul was all about evangelism, but an often overlooked part of evangelism is the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. We read in Acts 15, 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Most commentators think after some days, that's the winter, spring comes around, maybe Paul and Barnabas at a coffee shop, they're hanging out, and Paul's like, Barnabas, I've been thinking, why don't we go out again, but instead of going to new territory, let's revisit all the places we went on the first trip. Maybe go the other way, just to keep it interesting. Let us go and encourage. Let's go and check in. Let's go and circle back to those who've already believed. It's not necessarily intuitive when you think of evangelism. We think of reaching new people, people who've never heard. It's maybe viewed as a step back to go and spend time with those who already have heard. But in our own personal relationships, we don't act like that. If you got a friend that sits across from you and shares of a major life change, something dramatic going on in their world, good chance, and I would hope, 4 days, 6 days, maybe 2 weeks later, how are you doing? Just wanted to check in. You shared some pretty heavy stuff. There's nothing more monumental in someone's life than to come to faith in Jesus. So it's actually quite natural that Paul would want to circle back with those people. And it's also a matter of math. Now, I got to do simple math. I have a degree in music. But if Paul reaches five people a week, right? If he can reach five people a week, you give him 3 weeks, there's 15 people. But if on that second week, he circles up with the first five, and then they in turn all go out and reach five people, you get this exponential factor. This ministry of encouragement is a huge part in the ministry of evangelism. As an army advances, somebody better be thinking about how we can supply and provision them as they go. As should we in the church, as we seek to go out, as we seek to reach new people, we need to care about the ones who are going. And we don't always do it awesome. But corporately, we try to do this. You know, globally, for the people we send out, for our partners who are overseas, we try to rally behind them. We have a team coming back today from Estonia, in part just there to encourage the nationals, those that spent 365 days a year there. We try to go in, help shoulder the load, help give them an attaboy, give them an attagirl, give them a hug, lift their spirits. As many of you know, I go places. One of the things I try to go and spend time with those who are the furthest from us to encourage them. Because I know not all of us can drop what we're doing and go and do that. And it matters because as God's people are encouraged, they can have a more effective witness. But we do it locally too. Yesterday we sent 275 of us into our city and county to reach and to share. We encourage that, but you also heard we encourage you to get in a community group. Get into some people's lives where they can be the ones giving you a hug when you need it. That they can be people to hand you the Kleenex when you're getting a little sniffly. That we look to minister outwardly, reach new folk, but care and encourage one another as we do it. And this is a great time of year to be thinking about how you might be involved in one of those things. Would this be the year, the first time in your life, you would sign up for a trip, take your time, your money, and go just to try to encourage some faithful servants who are doing ministry a lot of times in places that are a lot more difficult than here. Maybe this is the year you get in a community group. Maybe this is the year you heed the call and you lead a community group. And every time those people leave, to think what multiplication, what exponential growth might occur now that they're strengthened. And it could be much closer to home than that. I suspect a lot of us know somebody that could use a shot in the arm. Maybe this week, no strings attached, not looking to get anything from them. Maybe this is a week. I'm just sending you a text. Just you're on my heart. I'm praying for you. Maybe it's a coffee with you saying, look, you have been doing great. Who could you encourage? Because the ministry of encouragement is important. Unfortunately, things are about to take a bitter turn, and we read of this sharp disagreement. Verse 37. It says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now, typically, we work through a passage just in the order it comes, but let's start with that sharp disagreement there for a minute. A sharp disagreement, the Greek word there for that sharp thing could be defined as anger, irritation, or exasperation in an argument. So strong a word is that when the Greeks wanted to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, they used the very same word used there to describe God's wrath. This sharp disagreement was sharper than you're thinking. This was intense. This was heated. Things were said that there should have been some regret over. And this is not what one would expect from leaders in the church. So what caused all the fuss? Presumably, at the beginning, it was great. Paul's like, hey, Barnabas, thinking about it, let's go. Let's circle up. Let's revisit. Let's encourage. And Barnabas is like, dude, I've been thinking the same thing. That would be great. Remember so-and-so. Remember so-and-so. And I love the taco shop there. Let's do it. And Paul's like, let's make it happen. And then Barnabas says, you know what? And I think we should take John, give him another shot. And Paul's like, what you talking about? My cousin, Mark. No. What are you talking about? No way. Why not? He abandoned us. Well, yeah, but we all make mistakes. And this argument, neither was willing to concede. We bring Mark. No way. And a sharp disagreement transpired. And they decided to split. This is huge. Now, I realize that we have people who are new to this stuff. And so let me just give you a backstory as to why it's so huge. The Apostle Paul, and this is really no word of exaggeration, next to Jesus, the Apostle Paul is the greatest servant the church has ever had. He's done more for the kingdom, more for the church than any other person. And Barnabas was right there in the thick of that and was willing to take his cousin Mark and say, fine, forget you, I'm with him. This sharp disagreement led him to walk away from the greatest servant of Christ we have ever had. And from Paul's perspective, next to Jesus, nobody had had a more profound impact on Paul's life and ministry than Barnabas. See, before Paul was a courier of the gospel, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was not a believer. He was arresting Christians. He was seeing them killed. And so when Paul became a believer, all those dudes, the apostles in Jerusalem, and Paul calls and says, hey, I'd like to connect with you. They were all like, voicemail? There's no way we're talking to that guy, right? Why would he? Well, he says he's a believer. Oh, I'm sure he does say that. He wants to know where we meet. How many is he bringing with him? That's what I'd like to know. It was Barnabas. It was Barnabas that put his name, his reputation on the line and went to the apostles and said, I'm telling you, you need to talk to this guy. Barnabas brokered that relationship and brought Paul to the apostles. It was Barnabas who went and got Paul and said, I want you to come to this place called Antioch. That place became Paul's base of operations, his sending church that funded and supported so much of the amazing ministry he was able to do. But because of this guy, Mark, Paul was willing to say, see ya. Good luck. This was huge. And we don't like to read these sorts of things. But it's good for some of us to do it. I think a lot of people think that this book is filled with great people who never did anything wrong. Or that this book covers over things. We need to remember that no matter how high someone's leadership position is in ministry, no matter how deep their resume for ministry is, at the end, every single leader in ministry is just a person. And as such, they're going to make mistakes. And when, not if, when they do, we should respond like Luke did. Say, who's Luke? Luke's the guy who's writing Acts. Luke accompanies Paul on his journeys. He goes through all the valleys that Paul's going to go through. These guys are tight. And instead of thinking, well, this doesn't look too good for these two, I'm not going to include it, Luke puts it in there. God wanted it in there. And I don't know if Paul, seeing a first draft, was like, no one cares about that. Paul's going in. But the other thing Luke doesn't do, he doesn't sensationalize it. Doesn't say who he thought was right. Doesn't say who he thought was wrong. He doesn't talk about the fallout. Doesn't talk about what people were on the street saying. And he doesn't share his own personal opinion. And we need to respond the same way. Leaders will make mistakes, and we can never sweep it under the carpet. We need to acknowledge it. But we should attempt not to sensationalize it. Because at the end of the day, they're just people like us. And like us, they'll make mistakes. Part of the reason why maybe Luke didn't go into his own personal thoughts on it is this little dispute, this sharp disagreement, really highlights what is one of the most difficult things in leadership, and I would say it's one of the most difficult things sometimes in families. What's more important, the interest of the individual or the interest of the whole? Barnabas elevated Mark, that he saw something in Mark that could be developed. There was an opportunity. Mark was more important. Paul saw something in Mark. There was a character defect. He abandoned us. Obviously, it wasn't like he was in physical therapy because he got trampled by an elephant. There was something that Mark had done that Paul thought was unworthy of the gospel, and he's like, he is a liability. Who is right? I mean, if you're on a cruise ship and it's out in the middle of the Atlantic and some engine room blows and water is pouring in and there's a decision to be made, we can close off this hatch and save the vessel, but there's people on the watery side that we will not save. Is that the right call? If you're one of the thousand that got saved, you might be appreciative of a captain being willing to make that tough decision. But if you're one of the individuals on the watery side, you'd like to think someone counts to 30 and tries to go in and pull you out, which is more important. This happens in ministry all the time. You have a community group. You have one person, you know their story, you feel bad for them because it's heartbreaking, but they always talk, they monopolize the conversation, and they are so antagonistic to everybody. Some people come up to the leader and they're like, if they are still, I can't be here. I'm depressed every time I leave. I can be depressed some of the time. Prepare to be depressed some of the time. They are so discouraging. Get rid of them. Someone else comes to the leader and says, we're the only community they have. They've never been welcomed in anywhere they go. Hang on to them, which is right. Girl grows up in our church. Sweet, we love her. She's so kind. Been involved, and she wants to sing and use her gifts that God didn't give her because she can't sing. But we all love her. Do we put her up here, have her stand on the cross and sing her little face off and put you? Which is more important? Happens with church staff. And sometimes people are like, who are you thinking of? There is no one on staff that I'm thinking of right now. But this happens. Faithful, ministered to you in times of need, walked alongside you. You love them. But unfortunately, maybe they're not doing their job. Maybe the way things are going, we don't need that job anymore. Do we keep paying someone using your money to just keep them here? Or do we say, hey, you know what? Maybe God's calling you to something else. This isn't a good fit, which is right. This is not easy. This is hard. And you can kind of understand the sharp disagreement thing is, Jesus prayed that we would be unified, and we need to strive for that. But we know we are going to disagree. And so here's the thing. Disagree nicely. Don't be sharp. There are so many things that we could disagree on, and we will still spend eternity in heaven together. And one of the best things we can do for ourselves is sometimes just stand down. If you are hot, if you are upset, don't send the letter. Don't come up front to talk about it. Don't post anything. Just calm down. Not everybody does that. And it never helps. We need to strive for unity because it's hard. Now, lest we be discouraged, thinking that our mistakes, we're going to ruin everything, we need always remember God is still sovereign. That's what we see next, the sovereignty of God. Look at the second half of verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What was initially a huge blow to the church? I don't think we can imagine the gossip. No one could tweet, no one could text. You're on the street. And you see like a buddy suddenly walking fast and you're like, what's going on? Did you hear? Hear what? Do Paul and Barnabas split? I mean they split? Do they, my brother works in the office? Do you know that apparently Barnabas, do you know Paul? Why? Over Mark. John? Yeah, his other name's Mark. What on earth? And you imagine that guy going home. Maybe he's been a believer for 4 months and his dad has disowned him because he says that is some fake, false religion. One God, that's ridiculous. But this guy has shared how there's mercy and grace and forgiveness in the faith. And now two of our highest leaders can't even get along? What chance am I going to have? If they've fallen, if they split, I got 4 months on my shoulders. What hope do I have? The good thing, success from God's perspective does not rest on any one of us. In hindsight, this sharp disagreement had the effect of doubling the ministry. Barnabas did take Mark. So this young man, Mark, who obviously had some rough spots in his character, did have another shot. Got a chance to get some ministry reps in, you know? Took him to Cyprus. That was his hometown, and they encouraged the saints there. Now, the thing is, Luke is going to travel with Paul. So Barnabas's story sort of drops there because Luke's just physically not with him to record it. But Paul, he goes and he gets this man named Silas. And Silas was regarded as one of the leading brothers in Jerusalem. So important was he that when the apostles made that declaration that Gentiles were to be fully welcomed into the church, they gave it to two guys, one being Silas, and said, take this and make sure everybody knows. Paul texts him and says, I'm going on another journey. Would you like to come? And as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, one thing would make Silas a better choice than Barnabas that no one would have thought at the time. Silas was actually a Roman citizen like Paul was. And it's literally going to be a get out of jail free card at times. Who would have known? God. Even in our failures, God is not thwarted. We need to remember in our darkest, most troubling days that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe and has absolute rule over creation. We need to look in the mirror and tell ourselves that his plans and purposes will never be thwarted, will never be undermined by the evil things that people do. His plans will stand, and he can work through us even when we do wrong. Now, the wrong takeaway, and I guess just because of my occupation, I want to say it. The wrong takeaway is, well, then I'm just going to have the sharp disagreement because God will figure it out. No, stand down, stand down. This never excuses fights. This never gives us a reason to be argumentative and tell ourselves, well, God is sovereign. I'm standing with, no. But this should be a great encouragement. It should be a great encouragement when you have wronged somebody. When you think your behavior has ruined it for them, that they will never know Christ because of you, your kids will never get over it. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He loves the people you've wronged more than you do. He had sent his son Jesus to die for them. And it's not all on you. And it's good when you've been wronged. When your heart has been trampled on. When your name has been maligned. When it seems like your reputation is gone. The reputation of God still stands. I have been in this line of work long enough to say I've had some disagreements. To my shame, I've had sharp disagreements. To my greater shame, I've had sharp disagreements where I was the sharper. And now I can say, looking back in hindsight, some of the sharpest ones, some of the ones where I felt most wronged and most hurt, God did something I never saw coming. Every time? Nope. But sometimes. And now, I'm just less prone to sharp disagreements. Because I know God is in control. Do you need that reminder? Now, typically, we work our way through a passage, and then we say we're done. And some of you are probably thinking right now, he is rusty. He's got like minutes left and we're finished. No. We're not. There's another passage, and I rarely do this, but I think it's so important. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. But don't look at any verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last letter we have record of Paul ever writing. 2 Timothy is written some 15 years after this sharp disagreement. 2 Timothy is written on the eve of Paul's execution. Paul is going to be killed. 15 years after the sharp disagreement, what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11? Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Somewhere between that sharp disagreement and 15 years later, Paul and Mark reconciled. Even years before that, we see in Philemon that he says that Mark is with him. We see at the end of Colossians Mark ministering to Paul, and Paul sending Mark out, and Paul telling the recipients, when Mark comes, welcome him in. Something dramatically happened in that time. Clearly, whatever Paul saw as that deficiency or that weakness in time had changed. Because in the power of the Holy Spirit, God can change anybody. God can change anybody. And Barnabas did see something in that young man. Not long after they departed on their journey, Mark and Barnabas, I'm sure Barnabas worked on some of those things in Mark. Mark said something, and Barnabas is, now that's the reason why we're not with Paul. Stop doing that, you know? Mark went on to be a close companion of the Apostle Peter. So close were they that Peter refers to Mark as his son. So close were they that Peter entrusted the written testimony of his life to Mark. And it is this Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark that we spent an entire year studying. People can change. What is wonderful is that Paul did not hold a grudge against the guy that had abandoned him and was willing to welcome him into ministry once more. But what may be even more wonderful is that Mark does not hold a grudge. Hey, Mark, Paul would like to sit down with you. Oh, like now that I'm an author? I hear Luke's using my gospel. I'm sure he wants to talk now. But when I was young, when I needed help, he abandoned me. I left him, sure, but he didn't even give me a second chance. And Mark doesn't do that. Mark had a sober estimation of himself. I did leave. I did have stuff to work on. Paul, name the time and place. I'm here. This kind of stuff is beautiful. And I tell you, it is at the center of the gospel we proclaim. We are to be a reconciling people. As Christ has reconciled us to himself, so we're told to have this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. I wonder, with the 6 weeks we have between now and our artificial date on the calendar when we launch all our ministries again, I wonder if there's somebody you need to pursue reconciliation with. And I just ask the question. I know for some of us, you've got some names, and you, like right now, even as I speak, you're like, gosh, I know I have to. Others of you, you have some names, but you're not even sure how it would work. They've wounded you greatly. They're married to somebody else. I'm not saying that every single person that has a name needs to go and do something. But some of us have a name, and it's not a matter of if. We know we just got to do it. What would your personal ministry look like in the ministry year ahead? for you to be faithful to get after the reconciling ministry that God has called us to in Christ and extend forgiveness to someone who wronged you or seek forgiveness from someone you've wronged. What would it look like to be able to go to the same service again? What would it look like to not be anxious when you're in the grocery store? What would it look like if the power that raised Christ from the dead and reconciled you to the Father was at work in that relationship? People would talk about it, and God would get the glory. And then we're going to go out and with this courier ministry, declare the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many of us, who am I kidding? All of us have wounded relationships. Some our doing, some other people's doing, some so long ago we can't even remember. But we know there's friction. Father, the ministry of encouragement is important to evangelism. How much more is being on the same team? So I pray that you would just work in our hearts. I pray that you would soften us to people. I pray you would make us less sharp and less spicy. I pray that we'd encourage one another, because we got a lot of miles to do. A lot of souls need to hear. And we are your couriers. Amen.